Very good singing tonight. I appreciate your responding to the Lord in that way. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the last chapter of Colossians. And I would encourage you to be vigilant and alert as we go through the message and we cover a section at four different times. I'm going to then mention one of our men, and I'll mention your name and ask you to be ready to pray for us or pray for somebody in that regard. And then we'll close the service by having those four men close us in prayer. Okay? So that keeps everybody. I said men. I should have just said people, and the ladies would stay awake as well. All right. Colossians chapter 4. It struck me this week that Paul wasted no ink. He used every opportunity. He got the most out of every word, every line. I was reading a Puritan writer this week, and I thought, is he going to get to the point? It's like it took 30 pages to make this statement. It was all very good. But every word of this epistle appears to be carefully chosen to instruct and to correct and to encourage this young church, and then it was to be traded with for the letter at Laodicea, because there were things that both of them could profit to what was written to the other. And if you start, let's actually start back in chapter 1, walk through this book real quick, and remind you that both with precision and passion, Paul reminded these people in chapter 1, in verses 15 through 19, that Christ is the preeminent creator, and he is the sustainer. You back up a verse or two, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that they received forgiveness of sins by him. Also in chapter 1, 21, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body flesh by his death. In chapter 1, verse 23, they were reminded that it was that they should be and that it was possible to be steady, stable, steadfast, not shifting. In chapter 1, verse 28, him we proclaim that was they were to follow Paul's example and be proclaiming Christ. In chapter 2, I'll just lump all of chapter 2 and say that they were to know doctrine, to defend doctrine, to protect that unity. Let no one disqualify you. In chapter 3, verses 1 through, we'll say, 16, they were to actively pursue sanctification and this purity for the glory of God. And that involved putting to death certain things and putting on these things. And they were to follow these lists, to pursue these virtues. And then in chapter 3, verses 18 and following that we looked at on Father's Day, they were to serve Christ by serving each other. And now we're reminded that not only did Paul address some dangers that were threatening the church, but he also effectively tells them what a strong church looks like and how they are to occupy. In all their thought, in all their speech, in all their conduct, as it says in chapter 3, verse 17, they were to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mentioned it looks like I skipped verses 15 through 17 in this series, and the next series starting next Sunday starts, will kind of launch into a look at a study about worship. Not just what we do here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, but worship, the response that we have to God throughout the week. And we will come back to those verses in that reference to worship. The testimony of the local church is that they should be continuing, chapter 1, verse 23, in the faith. And that means, as it says in chapter 1, verse 28, that they should be warning and teaching with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I remember at the time that Paul writes this, he's in jail. He's been in a Roman, at least, house arrest for 2 years. According to Acts, when he first gets to that area, he has an opportunity to talk to Jews there, and it doesn't seem like he's really received. And the rest of his ministry is primarily to Gentiles, members of the Praetorian Guard and of the royal family, as they come to the cell, and as they sometimes look to see this maybe famous prisoner. But Paul is interested in more opportunity, that he would have boldness, and he asked them to pray. So we're looking, I entitled this, Fulfill the Ministry, and you have usually the outline in the bulletin is for the Sunday morning, and we kind of flipped it. It was kind of a play on words, what almost happened of it, to where I'm doing this final message this evening. So looking at the importance of our praying, the importance of our praying in verses 2 through 4. If you remember, early in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, I think it is, Paul says, here's how I pray for you. And at that time, I said, I don't think it's just a matter where Paul says, this is how I pray for you, but he's modeling prayer, and he's saying, this is also how you should be praying for each other. I would challenge you, by the way, it's not wrong to pray with your eyes open. It's not wrong to pray with your Bible open. And I would encourage you, maybe even this week, to pray as you go through that list of people to pray for in this church, and you pray for them according to Scripture with your Bible open and your hearts open. All right, first thing we notice of this importance of praying, and that this is part of the fulfill the ministry I get from at the very end, chapter 4, verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And as I read that, I thought, we have a ministry. We're not just studying Bible personalities. We are being reminded what we should be doing and what it means to persevere and to be faithful in what God has given us to do. So prayer, first of all, is vital to our ministry. I see that in chapter 4, verse 2, and read with me where there it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We should, under that, be devoted to this ministry. He says, continue steadfastly. We should be devoted to this ministry. I was trying to think of how to define prayer. Great men have done that in the past. As I meditated on what prayer is, I thought of three things. You don't need to necessarily, there won't be a test on this. Well, maybe there will be. But prayer is glorifying Him by depending on Him, glorifying Him by declaring Him. So our prayer is not just coming to God and saying, Lord, you might want to write this down. I've got a long list. I've got a bunch of things I need you to do for me. But it is coming before God and speaking of His nature and glorifying Him. It is acknowledging our dependence upon Him. Lord, I need you. Remember that song, really our life. Lord, I need you. And it is also aligning our will to His. When I read Scripture and then I pray Scripture, then I, instead of praying selfishly, I find the Lord aligning my will to His, and it's not trying to convince God to do things my way. While we can't devote ourselves fully to prayer all the time, neither can we slough this off as somebody else's responsibility. We can't let ourselves off saying, I'm not a prayer warrior. I don't have time. Prayer is somebody else's ministry. Somebody else in this church will do that. Each one of us should take Paul's words where he says, continue steadfastly. And we need to persevere in that. We pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, the Lord talking about those who with their empty phrases and their long words and their long prayers, that's not what is needed in prayer. What we should have in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he talked about the man who came and he prayed a pseudo prayer that went no higher than ceiling. We pray with the right motivation. Again, that praise to God, dependence upon God, aligning our will with God. And we pray with confidence in the Almighty. James chapter 1 talks about that we pray asking in faith, not doubting. He talks about, let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. We pray with a confidence, not in us or in the power of our petition, but in the greatness of our God. So be devoted to this ministry. Also in verse 2, when he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let's just say, be alert and praise. He talks here, keep alert in it. Keeping alert in it. There's not a one of us that can keep our body from fatiguing. Some of you may be even fighting that right now. We say, man, there are times I get tired, and I tell you, in the middle of the day at work or middle of a sermon or something, I feel like I'm slumbering, which is understandable. I think even the Lord understood that. But we can't let our spirit slumber. We can't go into a spiritual lethargy in which we say, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't really care. Jesus challenged his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And so our prayer is not so much for others, but Lord, I do pray in intercession for others, but I pray and I watch that vigilance in that. He gives here a little farther in our chapter, look down with me, chapter 4 and verse 12, an example of Epaphras who interceded for them. He says in verse 12, he's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand. He struggles that you may stand. He labors for you in prayer. I think I can imagine Paul saying at some point, you know, Epaphras, I'm glad you came to visit me today. I really expected you a few hours ago. I know, but I was, I lost track of time. I was praying for a church at Laodicea. Have you heard word that I haven't heard? No, I just had them on my heart. And I was just weeping and praying and wearing out another pair of pants, you know, just on my knees praying. And then I was rejoicing for this church. He struggled that they might stand. And then Paul says, with thanksgiving. Let's go back to chapter 1. I want you to walk through this book again, because praying with thanksgiving fits with what Paul has been saying throughout this book. If you paid attention, the idea of thanksgiving is a recurring theme. Back in chapter 1 and verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. We always thank God in that regard. Verse 12 of the same chapter. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that's not the right verse. But wives, do that with thankfulness. Anyway, all right. And then chapter, I'm sure I'm really close. Is it 3? No. 17. Okay. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, so prayer is vital to our ministry. Secondly, prayer keeps our focus on gospel work. Prayer keeps our focus on gospel work. He goes on to say, pray for us that, and here he gives the subject of it, God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. It's not somebody else will do the witnessing. I'm going to do the praying. Prayer is the first part of prudent witness, of true evangelism. I would have no respect for, nor would you, for a missionary who isn't a prayer warrior that says, well, when I get to that field, when I start seeing some faces, when I learn some names, then I'll start praying for them. I imagine, and you're confident of it as well, that that the Perrys pray for those in Antofagasta. Am I even close to that? Yeah, getting closer. I just want to make sure I don't get farther from how it's supposed to be pronounced. But they're praying for those. They've been able to visit there. They're praying for co-workers. So they're going to start praying for the ministry and also for the Lord to make them bold as they go there. So the two things, as we have in your outline, that we pray for, because we don't just pray the right way. We pray for the right things. And the first thing he mentions is an opportunity to share Christ. Should we be bold, or should we trust the Lord to open hearts? Yes. Okay. Our boldness depends on the fact that the Lord goes and prepares the soil and the hearts of people. And all this evangelism, missions, outreach begins not with a slick presentation, but with a dependence upon God. And that is seen in this commitment to prayer. Sometimes we hear, although we are all always welcome to hear more of this, but sometimes we hear somebody say, would you be in prayer for me? I'm going to be speaking to my coworker this week, or I'm going to be visiting, going to a reunion. I'm going to see some family members. Pray that I will have boldness this week and that the Lord would prepare their heart. That is great. That is a biblical prayer. That's what Paul's saying when he says, at the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul was in a house arrest situation. The fact that he was a frequent visitor of jails, it didn't negate his command that Paul had, that the Lord had said that he would be a witness. You will stand before Jews and Gentiles and kings, and unless you're in prison. Even in prison, he testifies to the Lord. I would say especially in prison, in that very dark place with Silas, he sings after being beaten and shackled, and they their testimony shines bright for God. Unlike a charismatic pastor I heard on the radio not too long ago who said that, you know, if you're faithful to God, he protects us from problems. And I thought, boy, that is not my experience. And I'm not really sure that Paul would understand that, because obedience to God and giving to certain ministry does not insulate us from problems. Paul says, pray that the Lord help us to press through these things. That we would be of good cheer, as the Lord said in John chapter 16. Can the Lord miraculously, as it says in Acts chapter 5, he brought them out? Can the Lord bring us out of a trial? Yes. And so, you know, we pray a lot that way. Can the Lord sovereignly leave us in a trial? And he does that quite often. And Paul is not saying, hey, listen, here's how you pray for me. That these problems will go away, that all my financial problems will go away, Barnabas has been just a thorn in my side, that he starts seeing it my way. This is how you should pray. No. He says, pray for me, that I would be bold. Okay. And what was the effect that these problems and Paul's persecution had on the church? He said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, that they are more bold to speak the word without fear. As it said in Acts chapter 5, that the Lord brought them out, and then it says, to speak to the people all the words of this life. And in your text, life is capitalized, you know, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And Paul says, if the Lord does deliver us from a situation, it is that we wouldn't just be more comfortable in our living, but that we're more bold. That puts us in another situation where we may be put back in prison again, that the Lord may again decide to leave us in or bring us out so that we may preach, which, oh, you get the idea. Okay. Opportunity to share Christ. The other thing that we should pray for is clarity in presenting the gospel. He says, that I may make it clear, verse 4, which is how I ought to speak. Paul wasn't peddling a product. He was preaching the truth. I don't do well peddling products and trying to make you think that you need to have what I have. But with something of the nature of the gospel. Now, let's remember, though, that we are preaching a very unpopular. We're taking, think of being a salesperson. You're taking to people what they don't want, to a people who are hostile to your company. We are taking a gospel. People will think, I don't need that, and I don't want to hear that, to a people that Ephesians says that they are hostile to and alienated from God. If we catch the scope and the depth of that, what we're up against in witness, then we should pray for ourselves and for our missionaries and for others who are doing just this. Whether you thought of it or not, every time you come to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Women in the Word, Winter Bible class, whatever it is, the desire is, I want to be sharp. I want an edge put on the sword. I want to know more about the Word. I want to know more effectively how to share the gospel. I'm not just interested in trivia, just in information. I need this. I need this. My wife and I had dinner with a family not in this church, a couple from outside this church recently, and the young lady said, you know, I went to a Christian school and my Bible teachers really taught the Bible. When I went to Bible college, it was like, I already know this. I got better education in my Bible class in high school. You know, we should be saying, I need this. I'm learning this because I need to share this. And then with what we do learn, we humbly and we patiently plead with people, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be reconciled with God. So we're learning this, and we're praying for them, and then we're learning, and then we're praying and asking for prayer as we go to them, and then we're giving God the praise for how that turns out. So we're calling sinners to everywhere to turn from sin and turn from self and turn to the Savior. And every message should be have a gospel focus and redirect and encourage us, not so much you can do this, but Christ does this through you. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, in fulfilling our ministry, you notice the impact of our manner. By the way, today's not yet over, but yesterday is. How many minutes did you have in Saturday? Well, probably the same as I did. Okay, it comes down to 1,440 minutes a day. 10,080 minutes per week. And then I'm sure you've already got it figured out. But 3,679,200 a year. We have the same amount of time, each of us. Are we investing that? We talk about spending time. Do we invest that in ministry? Paul had already told them in chapter 1 and verse 10 that they were to live, he says, in a manner worthy of the Lord. He had already told them in chapter 2 and verse 7 that you are rooted and built up in Him. He had already told them in chapter 3, as we said, that they were to put to death and then they were to put on. And now he says, you know these things, this wisdom. And now he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. We can know the truth, but that doesn't have the punch unless we are also living with grace. Our message is not always going to attract the lost. I'm just telling you, if you're waiting for somebody, I'm ready to witness as soon as somebody comes and falls in front of me and says, what must I do to be saved? You may be waiting a long time. Our message may not attract them, but our manner should not repel them. We should be very careful. You know, I would rather you stumble through a gospel presentation and say, oh, that was not slick, and I said too many ums, and I wasn't very clear at all. But you know what? I prayed. It was from my heart, And I'm giving God the glory for how this turns out. I'd rather that than you be able to quote the New Testament to somebody and they say, yeah, you know what? I don't really care. I know how you are in business. I know how you are in life. I know how you are to your around your family. But we pray that the Lord will give us a gracious tongue and a life that is consistent. A tongue that is disgraceful is a waste of speech. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. But making our lips our testimony and our conduct, our lives, to line up to where they are one, carries a lot more power. We've heard probably from Sunday school, you've heard about salt and messages about let your salt, your speech be salty, seasoned with salt. It has to be gracious. We know the preserving effect. We know the value of salt. I read one time that in Paul's day, a bag of salt was reckoned almost about the same amount in value as a bag of gold. And there were times where people went through for generations and for hundreds of years without really having seasoned food. And when you have something that's properly seasoned, you watch a cooking show and they say, I have to mark you off because it just needed more salt. And you think, ah. And then the next person, the time they have too much salt or whatever, that would probably be me. But you know when something's just right and you say, oh, you just can't put that down. One of our granddaughters recently was we fixed some oatmeal on it and she didn't like the other thing, but when I put the oatmeal, it was like, oh, that's pretty good. And the mouth kept opening, and pretty soon she took the spoon out of my hand. It's like, you're not doing it fast enough, you know. We should be able to say, you know what, the manner and the message have a sweetness, a graciousness about. There are certain things I can't control, but you know what? I don't have to be offensive. My goal is not to drive somebody away from the Lord. I want to speak and live and interact with them in such a way that we leave the door open where they say, I would hear more from you. Yeah, I would be interested to talk to you again another time. That's a successful. You say, well, I didn't lead them to the Lord, but to leave that door open and keep coming back. Let's keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll back up to begin reading verse 13, 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. With gentleness and respect. As we come back to our text in Colossians, and we pick up now at verse 7 through the end of the chapter, there's a list of names, and I'm going to move kind of quickly on this, but first of all, and I think I skipped one of my asking my people to pray. All right, Isaac, would you, at the end of the service, you'll be the first one to close us in prayer. Would you pray that our church would be a witnessing church, that we would go in boldness, that we would pray, that we would open our mouth, and that we would speak as we ought to speak? Okay? Now let's look at this third point about the implement of missions. What is it needed to fulfill our ministry? First thing we need, and I'm going to summarize verses 7 through 15 this way, faithful servants. He's got a bunch of names he's going to throw at us. Paul's been getting reports from Turkey. He would like to have word sent to them. That's 14 to 1800 miles, depending on which route that you take. A lot of robbers, a lot of hardships, a lot of opportunities to get hurt. And a lot of people, not only did their what they were supposed to deliver didn't make it, sometimes they didn't make it. But Paul, it's as if Paul handpicks some men. He says, these are the individuals. Some of these guys have been praying for you, laboring, struggling on your behalf that you might stand. And I'm sending these men. These are part of, let me introduce my team. And so he starts in verse 7 with this Tychicus. So I'm going to just read these names and say a few thoughts about them and trip them off as we go along. This faithful minister. Paul says Tychicus not only has the ability to deliver the message, but then he has the ability to help explain it. He can read this to you, he can open the scroll, he can read it, and then he can roll it back up and say, let me tell you what Paul has in mind here. Let me tell you what the Lord wants you to do, how you can obey this, what this word means, and how we carry this out. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching men and women, Jew and Gentile, to the point where in Acts 19 he can say that whole region, all the residents of Asia, heard the word of the Lord. Now, in this Lycus Valley that we talked about the first week as we introduced this, you had Ephesus and Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae. And I can imagine a businessman and his wife that had come from afar and had been in Ephesus at the same time that there was all this buzz, and somebody who had heard the gospel and had been at a meeting on Sunday comes to their work, and they start sharing with this guy who brought some samples. I didn't bring all the product, but I brought samples. Here's some of the fabrics that we've dyed. And the person's looking at that and say, well, I've listened to you. I would like, but can I tell you what I heard yesterday? And a person shares Christ. And the Lord opens his heart, and he shares with his wife, and they both get saved. And then he says, where is this meeting that you're talking about? He starts going to these home meetings in Ephesus. He starts, is introduced to Paul. And when the time comes for him to move, and now he goes to the next stop. He goes to Laodicea, and then he goes to Hierapolis, and then he goes to Colossae. And all along, he does the same thing. He says, can I tell you something I just found out? Can I tell you some really good news? And he goes from being just a salesman to being a witness, a messenger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, that the purpose of his team, he says, is to present everyone mature in Christ. I think Paul is referring to himself, to Luke, to Archippus, to all these guys. He says, you know what our goal is? Presenting you complete in Christ. Tychicus is really good at this. Then we have this other name, Onesimus, who is described as this faithful and beloved brother. He says, you know him. What do we know about Onesimus? He was converted while on the lam, right? Running away from his master. Onesimus becomes an example of a person who is one of my other granddaughters. Recently, when somebody gets in trouble, she says, that was a bad choice. That was a bad choice, huh? Okay, people would have looked at Onesimus and said, that was a bad choice, huh? All right? But you know what? When Paul writes to Philemon and Onesimus, his life is changed. And Paul writes this cover letter. It goes back with him. And what a blessing to know that we all make bad choices, huh? And we all need to be able to say, but you know what? The Lord forgives, and the Lord cleanses, and the Lord uses people like Onesimus and like me. The next, in verse 10, we're introduced to Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He had traveled with Paul. We read his name in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, he's one of those that had delivered this financial aid. And then as you remember that he and Paul and Gaius were all dragged by angry Ephesian mob into the temple area. And this this Aristarchus would say, you know what, I know firsthand the dangers of the ministry, but I'll tell you what, Paul, you need somebody to go to Colossae, you need some work done, sign me up. My bags are packed, I'm ready to go. He knew the danger, but he was always willing to serve the Lord anyway. In verse 10, we're also told about Mark. And we know that this young Mark, at one point, the home of his family was a place where the early church met for prayer and for meetings. He traveled with Paul and Barnabas on that first journey in Acts chapter 13. By the time we get to Acts 15, there's this falling out. We don't know all that happened, but it caused him to leave the team, which brought a rift between Paul and Barnabas. But Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, I think it is, he could speak of Timothy and he says, and he is very useful to me in the ministry. Again, second chances and opportunities. In verse 11, Jesus, also known as Justice. Paul doesn't go on and on about him, but one of the Jewish believers, and there weren't a whole lot of them, and I think Paul was always encouraged by a Jewish believer who was part of his ministry team and reached out to Jews as well. Epaphras, that we've already mentioned in verses 12 through 13, he brought to them at Colossae the gospel. He interceded intensely on their behalf, and he delivered news to Paul in Rome, word about them. So his communication went both ways. In the next verse, we read about Luke. How does Luke refer to himself in the book of Acts? With the pronoun we. It says we. You know, what a picture of a behind-the-scenes, gentle, patient, faithful, quiet man. And then Demas in verse 14. It's interesting. Luke greets you as does Demas. This is the hello. And the goodbye comes in 2 Timothy, where Paul can say, Demas has deserted us. He loved this world. He defected. That shook Paul greatly that he could say, this guy that I've mentioned and we had invested in, and he defected. And I think this deeply saddened Paul, as it should us when we hear of all that. Before we move on, just to say that, you know, the church at Colossae and each of these churches needed servants of all kinds for a church to go forward and really progress and impact in their community. Needs people that will help with the building and with administration, and praise the Lord for ministers of music. I want to just say thank you to the church for serving, whether you serve in a class or sweeping the floor or helping out with some of our Christian fellowships or at the camp, whatever it is, that you do so with grace and for His glory. Thank you for doing what is needed and not for praise. I've had people that I look out and make eye contact with that I've had to say, you know, I got a fellowship coming up. Would you help in this capacity? In the past, there was always a lady or a couple and I could use them. In recent years, we've kind of spread the wealth. And there have been times where I've come to different individuals and said, hey, would you be willing to help with this? And I've had such, just sweet responses by people saying, what is the need? How can I help? Most of all, thank you for your example of hospitality, of diligence, of this sweet Christ-likeness. Bob Allen, would you both pray and praise the Lord for church servants that He's given us here and going forward in the future? And before we leave that section, when he talks about Nympha in verse 15 and the church that meets in her house. When we have sometimes these fifth Sundays and you meet at the homes of these elders and you say, it's kind of neat. We don't do that very often, but it's a little bit more intimate. And I like those times where I like getting back to where we're all together, but I like those times where I get to say more. I'm a little bit more bold to share. We pray for one another. It's a smaller unit. I like that. And in these home churches that Paul could, they met in these homes. I think persecution sometimes started at those homes. And with this Nympha, we don't know a whole lot about her, but maybe there was a meeting at her house as well. So we fulfill the ministry, the importance of our praying, the impact of our manner, and these implements or these tools of missions and of this ministry. And that involved faithful servants. Verse 16, we move to the next one, which is the faithful word. The faithful word. Paul says, what is being read at Colossae? You get done with that, I make a photocopy of that and take it to Laodicea. And then send them in a fax form and make sure it's a PDF and it goes to the other churches. There was a blessing to be able to swap these out and to study these over and say, boy, we need this too. I'm glad he wrote this to Colossae because they really needed this. But for them to say, we've been struggling with that same thing. We needed to hear this. I needed that. As we know from Revelation chapter 3, that this church at Laodicea loses their fire, their love, their devotion to the Lord. By the way, there is a pseudo-apocryphal, very poorly written letter called Epistle of Paul to the Laodiceans that we, you can read that, and it may have some interest, but it's clearly was not part of the canon. It wasn't inspired. But whatever was happening at Laodicea, maybe they didn't study that letter. They didn't live by that. But they were starting to lose their fire. And we should pray for other gospel teaching, uncompromising churches that we say, they're doing a good job, and we pray for them. And so, Ken, I'm going to ask you to, at your discretion, pick one of the churches in the OBF. And after Isaac's done praying, if you would pray for that church to stand true to the end. And then we close looking verses 17 and 18. Then he says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And we'll just put it this way, faithful labor. He was a he speaks of him in Philemon verse 2 as a faithful soldier. Yeah, I know, getting ready for camp this week with a military theme, everything comes back to this military. But he does. He speaks of him as a faithful soldier. We don't know what his particular ministry was. We don't know if he was necessarily defecting or if he was just discouraged. He says, stand true, stand well, stand firm to the end. I wonder if he was reeling under constant attack under the pressure of ministry. I wonder if he was discouraged that it seemed that some of these other churches in the Lycus Valley, there seemed to be decisions and growth, and he says, and he was discouraged. Or maybe Paul says, Archippus, make sure that you fulfill your ministry. Paul says, I don't want you. I got word from Epaphras that he's starting to get pulled aside ever so slightly, but he's giving ear, he's giving audience to some of these false teachers. Fulfill your ministry, friend. You're my fellow soldier. Be faithful to the end. Faithful labor. And so then, Pastor Perry, I'm going to ask you that you would pray, after these other men pray, that if you would pray just so the Lord would help Westerville Bible Church fulfill the ministry that God has given us here, that we would be faithful to the end. So Isaac, Bob, Ken, and Pastor Perry, if you would close us in prayer, that the way that Paul instructed this church and prayed for this church would become real in our church. And when you four, if prayed, we'll be dismissed. Okay, Isaac?